to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today, I am going to be starting a brand new sermon series that will last us for about 5 or 6 weeks. But I want to start off with a question to help us get thinking along those lines like we often do. But this question is more like fill in the blank, okay? I'm going to give you a statement, leave a blank, and what would you put in that blank? I want to be part of a blank church. Blank church. What would you put in that blank? If you were to answer the question of what kind of church would you want to be a part of, if you could, you might say, I got a lot of different words to stick in there, and I understand that. What would be the primary word that you would put in there? I want to be part of a blank church. So I want to be part of a live church. Definitely. I don't want to be part of a dead church. I don't think anybody would vote for that. Want to be part of a growing church. Some people say, well, I want to be part of a big church. Some people like big churches, and there's a lot of big churches doing great things for God's kingdom. So I like being part of a small church, and some people like the more intimate fellowship and that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with a small church as long as they've got a heart to reach people and are willing to grow as God uses them. Now, if they say, I want to be a small church, I don't ever want to grow, don't want to reach anybody, there's a problem there. Okay? So some people gravitate to a smaller church. Some people say, well, I want a part of a what? To be honest with you, if we are honest, we want to be part of a perfect church, don't we? The problem is we all have different definitions of what perfect means. Right? I mean, what does it mean to have a perfect church? Some people say, well, a perfect church has a really nice building. That's one of the smallest concerns. In fact, here's a little piece of trivia that perhaps you don't know. That when the church was established, when Jesus died, rose again, taught his disciples, ascended into heaven, they waited till the day of Pentecost. God established the church. It began to grow. The gospel spread. That the very first church that they have been able to discover based on history and archaeology, and when I say by church, I mean church building. The very first one was built around 250 A.D. You say, well, that's because they haven't found any. No. The church did not meet in established church buildings for about the first 300 years in its existence. You say, where do they meet? They met in houses, and some of them had big houses, you know. They didn't have their own designated building. They met in public places. It wasn't until about 300 years that it became a kind of a habit to build a specific place for the church to meet. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We're thankful for that. It gives us opportunity to do a lot of stuff, but we don't need to get hung up in the church as the building because the church is the people. Okay, so the perfect church doesn't necessarily have a good building, although that's very, very helpful. Well, the perfect church has a perfect pastor. If that's the case, you're not in the perfect church this morning. Because I'm not a perfect pastor. I've not met a perfect pastor. Some do a whole lot better presenting themselves that way than others. But there are no perfect pastors. You know, I'll be honest with you. Each and every one of us probably have this attitude. I know it's me. The perfect church is the one that is and does things the way I want them to. I mean, isn't that what it really comes down to? Because if we were to ask, what is a perfect church to you? You'd have a whole list based on your preferences, right? And that goes from song selection to how long the song service is to how long the preacher preaches and his preaching style and this, that, and the other. All these things, the different ministries that the church has or doesn't have and all that kind of stuff, it all... A lot of it comes down to personal preferences. Now, there's guidelines in scriptures, and that's what we're going to be talking about. A church, to be a true Christian church, needs to line up with what scripture says a church should be about and preaches and teaches God's word as he gave it, not a cultural adaptation of it. But so much other things are all personal preferences. I was thinking this last week. If a perfect church is basically the church the way it is, the way I want it to be, there'd be a whole bunch of churches with just one people in it. One person in it, you know. I'd be in my church because I'm going to have it exactly. But even then, it wouldn't be a perfect church because I'm not going to do it perfectly every time. So we got a problem. Can I just throw this thought in here? Unfortunately, I've met a number of people through the years. They're looking for the perfect church. And they go from church to church to church to church to church. They never seem to find it because there isn't one. There are standards to look for if you're looking for a church. For looking for a body. I've already mentioned that. They got to be lined up with God's word and not breaking God's principles and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you that to be really invested in God's work and be a part of a body of believers, you need to expect imperfections. Because we're all human. We're all still growing. We're all still learning. We all make mistakes. I could make a long list probably if I wanted to go back on things that I used to do 20 years ago that I would never do again because I've learned a lot of stuff since then. And sometimes we got to have grace with people. And we also have to realize that sometimes people do and say things in their flesh, including myself, that's going to get on our nerves. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. I would like to propose a different word I haven't mentioned yet. A type of church I would like to be a part of, and since I'm a pastor, the type of church I want to work toward. And that is, I want to be part of a healthy church. A healthy church. But that being the case, there is no perfectly healthy church because every church is made up of individual believers. And there's a direct correlation between the believers in a church and the church because they're what the church is. And so the health of a church is really tied closely to the health of the people in the church. Now, I'm talking about spiritually speaking here. All right? And you're going to have people in a church that just became new believers and they're still wrestling with a lot of stuff. You got churches, you got people in the church that are more mature, but they're still wrestling with their stuff too, you know? But as the believers of a church grow more and more healthy, the church itself grows more and more healthy. So that's what I want to talk about for like the next month and a half. We'll be gone one Sunday on vacation, and then we got Mother's Day in there, so there'll be two Sundays, something else will be going on. But for about 6 weeks, I want to talk about growing a healthy church. Growing a healthy church. But what does a healthy church look like? What are the ingredients of a healthy church? And there's a lot of things that we could draw from God's word, not just our own opinion about what that might look like, but we're going to look to God's word. And we can make a long list, but I'm not going to preach from now until the end of next year about different ingredients, but I want to focus on some specific ones, and they come from our text in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. The background to this passage is that Jesus has already been crucified, buried, rose from the grave, appeared to his disciples and other believers over a period of 40 days. We talked about that last week on Easter Sunday, how the proof of the resurrection, he appeared to so many people. He ascended into heaven and he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And that was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that would come down and not only rest upon them, but would dwell within them and empower them to be witnesses to the world. And on that day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. Supernatural signs and wonders. A crowd gathered and Peter preached a great message. Great conviction came upon the crowd and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter gave them the message. You got to turn to Jesus. You got to repent of your sins. You got to believe in him. And it said that over 3,000 people surrendered their lives to Christ that day. Well, that's where we pick up in our passage right now. As we look at Acts chapter 2, we're actually going to look at verse 42, but verse 41 is the one that says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now we get into our text in verse 42. This is one of several summaries that Luke gives about what the church was like. He says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what do we see in this passage? Obviously, Luke put it here not just to say, hey, this is what was happening, but to say, this is what was happening. This is how the church was established. This is what led it to being strong. This is what led it to be a situation where God was adding people, where people were convicted of their sins, became believers, became part of the church. What do we see here? There could be any number of ways to structure this, but the way I see it is that the early church was devoted, and it says that they devoted themselves, and it says to the apostles' teaching. To me, that tells me they were devoted to truth. They were devoted to the truth, not just to what the culture said, not even what the religious traditions said. In fact, that was part of the problem, is the religious tradition had gotten off course, and that's why they rejected Jesus. But they were devoted to the truth. They were devoted to fellowship. It says they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, we often talk about fellowship, and we say, we're going to have a fellowship. That means we're going to have a potluck. Can I tell you, potlucks are biblical. And they are a part of fellowship. That's why we have them. Last Wednesday night, we had a game night. We said the whole focus was fellowship, so we can get together, have fun with one another, get to know each other better. That's part of fellowship. But fellowship is not limited to, we're going to have a potluck and maybe a game night. We'll talk about that in one of the future messages. But fellowship is all about the relationship between the believers and what they have in common. And I'm not going to preach that message now, so I'll stop there. But they were devoted to fellowship. The word's not used here, but we see they were devoted to worship. To worship. And we're going to talk about that one week. And worship is not just singing, you know, songs and playing instruments. That's a very important part of worship. But worship is anything and everything that we do to recognize God's worth and to give Him praise and glory for that and to serve Him in response to it. We'll spend some time talking about that. But in this passage, we see them doing worship. Fellowship is actually part of the worship. It talks about the breaking of the bread. That's not just talking about meals, although it includes that. But it's talking about taking the Lord's Supper as an act of worship. It talks about them going to the temple. That's probably where they received much of the disciples' teaching. But it also said they met from house to house. It's where they not only developed that relationship, the fellowship, but they got some more teaching and some more encouragement, and they worshiped together. It mentions praising God. Lots of elements of worship in there, and we're going to talk about that one time. It says they were devoted to prayer. That's mentioned in verse 42. It says to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It says prayers, literally. It means there are types of prayers, different times of prayer, individual and corporate prayer. They were devoted to prayers. And then another word that is not mentioned here, although it's one of the key descriptions of Jesus, but it is described here, is they were devoted to compassion. Not just caring for each other in the idea of fellowship, but caring for people that had needs in the church, but also those outside the church who didn't even know Jesus yet, and they wanted to reach them. So they were devoted to compassion. So today I want to launch in. We're going to look at each one of these separately. And you might would say, well, from the list you give in the order here, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So today we must be talking about the apostles' teaching. We must be talking about being devoted to truth. And if you thought that, you are not exactly right. We're going to talk about that next week. You say, but that's the first one listed. It is the first characteristic, sort of. That's what I planned to preach on this morning. But as I thought about it more and more, I thought, you know, even before the devoted to the apostles' teaching, what I see here is they just devoted themselves. And so I want to spend some time today to talk about that being a characteristic of a healthy believer and of a healthy church, and that is that they are devoted. We'll use the rest of the message to talk about what they're devoted to. But they are devoted. You see, having a relationship with God, having a relationship with other believers, being involved in ministry through the local body of Christ is not just something to these people and shouldn't be to us of just a habit that I, you know, just a habit, just a thing I do once a week. I go to church and I say hi to everybody. I participate and go home and that's it. You know? And if I happen to miss, I miss. You know, and if I don't get to watch it, I don't. You know, it's just kind of a little addition to my life. No, if we truly are serving Jesus and we are spiritually healthy as individuals and as a church, we are devoted to some things. We're devoted to some things. So today I want to talk about that. That's the title of my message. It's devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? I think we all have that general idea, but a dictionary definition is to be loyal to someone, to diligently occupy oneself with something. To be devoted to someone, if it's a person, or something, and to the degree that I diligently give myself to it, I diligently occupy myself with it, okay? I'm invested in it. I'm committed to it. In fact, I want to talk for a little bit about some words that are associated with devotion. If I were to ask you to give me some response about, you know, when you think of devotion, what other words do you think of? Again, we could have a long list, but there's three particularly I want to give to you that I think are pretty obvious to most all of us. But when we think about devotion, one of them is, I just mentioned it, commitment. It's commitment. If you are truly devoted to someone, or if you are truly devoted to something, you are committed to it. Okay, I almost started quoting the words of a song. Pray that I don't have problems without having my notes in the future, because it, anyway, I am totally devoted to my wife. Those of you that are online, she said, "Speak it, baby." All right, I am committed to her. I committed myself to her when I asked her to marry me, and then when I said those vows at the altar. And this May, it will be 43 years, and that's okay. Thank you. I'm not trying to brag or anything. You know, God's good when you got two people that are totally committed to Jesus and totally committed and devoted to each other. You have a good thing. There's a little marriage lesson in there, real quick and sweet. You guys need to meditate on that, okay? I'm totally devoted to her. That means I am committed to her. I am committed to spending the rest of my life with her. I am committed to providing for her. Doesn't mean she doesn't provide for me. She does. We're committed to providing for each other. We are committed to what's best for the other person. That's the definition of real love. Being committed to the other person, that you want what's best for them more than you want what's best for you. So I'm committed to that. There's just so many ways I could describe this commitment that I have to my wife because I am devoted to her. And so anything that we are devoted to, we will be committed to. All right? Another word that comes to mind when I think of devoted is passion. If you're really devoted to something, you're passionate about it. Now, I could still use the illustration of my wife, because that's true too, but, you know, if you really love something, you really, are interested in something, you're really devoted to something, you're passionate about it. This can be true of a job, this can be true of a friend, it can be true, I mean, the same thing is true of commitment, you know, it can be true of a certain course of study, it can be true of a hobby, but whatever you're devoted to, you're passionate about. And a third word, and there may be many others, is that something you're devoted to is something you're willing to sacrifice for. You're willing to sacrifice for it. You know, going back to the original illustration of me and my wife, I'm willing to sacrifice for her. If there's an area where I think that this would be better for her, but for me, I'd rather do this, I want to do, not always 100% perfect on that, I make my mistakes, believe me, I want to do what's going to be best for her, not just for me. You know, but we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to sacrifice time. We're willing to sacrifice money. We're willing to sacrifice effort. Okay? We have so many people in this church that give themselves to ministry in so many different ways at different levels, different times of the week and stuff. And you can tell they're devoted to it because they sacrifice. They sacrifice the time it takes to prepare, to be there. They sacrifice money. They sacrifice, you know, effort. You see this in the way people spend money on their hobbies. I mean, have you ever talked to a friend and they were really interested in a particular hobby and they say, well, I just went out and bought this and spent this. It's like, oh my goodness, I never would have spent that kind of money on that. And you probably wouldn't because it's not something you're passionate about. It's not something you're committed to. It's not something you're devoted to. And so you don't want to make that sacrifice. You know, one of my hobbies, one of the things I like to do is ride my bike. I've got a mountain bike and I go out riding about once a week, sometimes twice a week. And it's good for me health-wise and all that kind of stuff. And I started doing that maybe 10, 12 years ago or something on a regular basis. And I had a cheap old bike that somebody gave to me. But pretty quickly after I got involved in it, I thought, you know what? This isn't going to do it. I got to get a better bike, you know. The person that gave it to us had somebody that gave it to them. And it was old, but it was okay. But anyway, so I saved up some money. I had some birthday money. I had some other money I'd saved and stuff. So I went bike shopping, and it blew me away how much a good bike can cost. Confession time, I spent $1,500 on my bike. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, you spent $1,500 on your bike. Some of you are saying, man, you got a cheap one because you know a little bit more about bikes. Go into any bike store and look at the actual quality bikes, and you're talking $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000. And I'm one of those say, boy, I would never spend that kind of money on a bike. Not unless somebody gave me $1 million and it was pocket change. But it's been a good investment. Still a good bike after 10, 12 years. All right? It works for me. But that's what I'm saying. You're willing to sacrifice to what you're devoted to what you're passionate about, what you're committed to. All right? So those are all words that are associated with devotion. Now I want to talk about some principles associated with devotion. Say, what are all these things about? Well, we're talking about devotion today, and it's all going to wrap up and come together for us, spiritually speaking. And I think probably most of you can see how this applies to spiritual things. But some principles associated with devotion. First of all, I can be devoted to more than one thing. And that's good, because we should be devoted to more than one thing. Even in the area of relationships, we should be devoted to more than just one person. Right? I mean, I talk about being devoted to my wife, but I'm also devoted to my daughters, and I'm devoted to my three granddaughters, and, you know, all that manifests itself in a lot of different ways, but I'm also devoted to this church as the pastor, and you know, you already mentioned, I'm devoted to my hobby of riding my bike, you know, and, you know, I'm devoted to applying myself to earn a living. I've been that way my whole life. You know, I'm devoted to my occupation, even though it's also a calling and a ministry. I mean, there's a whole long list of things that you can talk about being devoted to, and you can be devoted to more than one thing, but that doesn't mean that you can be devoted to just anything and everything. That leads me to the second principle. The second principle is being devoted to one thing may prevent me from being devoted to another. Because some of the things we want to be devoted to or might be drawn to be devoted are mutually exclusive, or they should be. Or contradictory. Let me give you an example. I told you I'm devoted to my wife. I cannot be fully devoted to my wife and be devoted to another girlfriend. And I never have been, and I never will be. Okay, they're mutually exclusive, if you know what's good for you and what's right. Okay? So, you can be devoted to more than one thing, but being devoted to one thing may prevent you from being devoted to another. You know, Jesus even said this is a spiritual principle. He says, if you really want to be committed to God, there are certain other things you cannot be 100% committed to. There are some things you shouldn't be committed to at all, anything that has to do with sin. But there are other areas of life that may not be sin, but you can't be committed to them at beyond a certain level. Let me give you an example. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That doesn't mean that you can't be devoted to earning money, earning a living. In fact, that's one of the things God tells us we should do. What Jesus is saying, though, is you cannot choose to be fully committed and devoted to God, but yet be fully and committed, devoted and committed to money and things and using all your energy and effort to pursue those things. Because they're one of those things that are mutually exclusive. You can't fully serve, love, and do for God what he calls us to do if you spend all your time, energy, and effort pursuing what this world can bring you. So being devoted to one thing may prevent me from being at least totally devoted to another. Next principle is the capacity for devotion is limited. What do I mean by that? You can be devoted to any number of things, but because true devotion requires commitment, sacrifice, and passion, there's only so much of that to go around. It's sort of like money. You've only got a certain amount of money, all right? And so totally tossing out the idea of credit and credit cards and all that kind of stuff, but when you get a certain amount of money, you can only spend it until it's gone, and you've got to decide how much you're going to spend on each thing and what. And the same thing is true with devotion. We haven't jumped as much into the spiritual side because I'm trying to help you understand it from human and non-spiritual perspectives. But if we're going to be devoted to God, we got to say, okay, how much of my time and my passion and my commitment and my resources and everything else am I going to devote to that compared to how much I'm going to devote to my relationship with my spouse, that I'm going to devote to my relationship with my kids and grandkids and my occupation and all these other things. And again, thank the Lord, we can be devoted to any number of things, and we should be. His word teaches about a number of things we should be devoted to. But we don't need to think that we're unlimited. We do have to pay close attention to what we're devoted to and how much energy and effort and resources we're putting into each one to make sure we're in the right place. Next principle, what I am devoted to will have a tremendous impact on my life in eternity. What you're devoted to will have a tremendous impact on your life in eternity, both positive and negative. If a person devotes themselves totally to climb the ladder of their chosen profession because they want to reach the top, and I'm not saying that's bad if that's what God calls you to do and you keep everything else in balance, but if that's their goal, it's going to vastly impact their lives. Because they're not going to be able to do that without a lot of investments of their time, energy, resources, and that kind of stuff. And so it's going to impact their life, not just in the process of getting there, but all the other things of their lives. In fact, well, that's actually my next point, so I'm going to leave that for now. But what I'm devoted to will have a tremendous impact on my life. So, and the other thing is that, you know, if you're devoted to, let's just say you're devoted to being healthy, and you really pursue that, that'll impact your life because you will probably live longer, unless you get hit by a truck or something, you know. You'll live healthier, all that kind of stuff. If you are totally devoted to eating and drinking anything that takes your fancy and tastes good and all that kind of stuff to whatever degrees you want to because it feels good and tastes good at the time, chances are you're not going to be as healthy. You may develop all kinds of physical problems. So that's just one little example of how the things that we devote ourselves to can impact this life, but also can impact eternity. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, it's a whole nother teaching, that as we devote ourselves and invest ourselves into what God wants us to do, that we are not only accomplishing good in this life, but we're storing up treasures for heaven. And so we're going to reap benefits for all eternity. You can have that same person that invests their whole life to reaching the top of the ladder in their chosen field, and they may reach it by the time they're 50, live the rest of their lives being very successful, making a lot of money, and all that kind of stuff. But then if they die without knowing Jesus, that's it for their success. And they face an eternity without God. If any of us, anybody, devotes their whole life to themselves without any kind of any kind of attention to or care about God and his claims on our lives as our creator and the one who loves us and wants a relationship with us. Again, they'll reach the end of their life having experienced whatever they experience, good, bad, indifferent, and they spend an eternity without God. And if that's you, I wasn't going to say this here, but I'll just say, if that's you, God loves you. God wants you to have a relationship with you here now and for all eternity, but sin separates you from God. And if you're devoted to your sin and your sinful lifestyle and all that kind of stuff, it can separate you from God not only now but for all eternity. But God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to take care of the problem. And as we turn from our sin and repent and put our trust in him, we can be saved from our sins and have that relationship with God. But just want to take that little pause to say that's the most important thing right there. So what I'm devoted to will have a tremendous impact on my life, but also on eternity. But the next one is this: what I'm devoted to can have a tremendous impact on those around us. Because you see, everything that we do doesn't affect just us, but it affects others. I think of the sad stories that I hear from time to time, and unfortunately it's too prevalent in our world, of people who really love each other. They establish a home, they establish a family, and one or both of them are so devoted to their occupations that their marriage disintegrates. The kids go off the rails, which can happen even if you have a perfect marriage and you give your kids the best of attentions. But especially if you've got people that are going different directions. You got people whose jobs destroy their relationships because they're so focused on their job. There are people who never really achieve much in their occupation because they're so devoted to other things and they just clock in to put in the time and bring home a paycheck. So what I'm devoted to can have a tremendous impact on those around us because it impacts how much time we interact with them and how we interact with them. And the last point about these principles, and this is what sums it all up, because of these things, I must make wise decisions about what I will be devoted to and how much. Because if we just float through life doing what feels good at the moment, if we just go through life doing whatever to take care of whatever crisis has raised its ugly head right in front of me and only focusing on that without laying foundations for the future and to avoid them. If we just go through life taking it one step at a time, doing what feels good, then we're going to come to all kinds of problems. So we have to make some decisions. What am I going to be devoted to? How much of my devotion am I going to give to this thing? And so can I tell you I'm talking to a group of people that have come to church, and probably most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. You've got a relationship with God. You're here because of that. Maybe some of you are here for some other reason, whatever, watching online, for whatever the reason might be. We got to take a hard look at how our relationship with God is impacted by our devotion and the priorities that he has for us. As I said, it's a good thing we can be devoted to a number of things because God tells us we should be. We should be devoted to our spouses. We should be devoted to our families. We should be devoted to making a living, you know, applying ourselves in the workplace. There are biblical principles to that. We should be devoted to loving other people, to helping other people, not just living for ourselves and our own families. We should be devoted to, you know, doing things to build God's kingdom, to reaching people for Jesus. And so we all have to make choices. How much devotion am I going to give to this relationship? How much devotion am I going to give to that? Now, I don't want you to feel like you got to get all bogged down and you got to get a computer program and a spreadsheet to try to keep track of all this and you know, set a goal and, okay, I set a goal to spend 4 hours this week with my daughter. I've only got 3 hours and 51. Let me squeeze 9 more minutes in. You know, I'm not talking about getting all legalistic about it, okay? But I'm just talking about doing an honest search of our heart. Am I devoted to the things that God has called me as a man or woman of God to be devoted to in my circumstances? And that can be different for each and every person. You know, it's interesting because we talk about this idea of devotion, and I mentioned to you the ones we're going to be looking at because we see them here in the early church about being devoted to the truth and fellowship, worship, prayer, compassion. But it could really be summarized in two things, and we see this teaching in Scripture, and Jesus himself said it. You may remember this story where a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the most important thing? You know, that's paraphrasing. He said, you know, what's the one thing I really need to focus on to be right with God, to paraphrase what he said. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you exactly what that is. I'm going to give you the second one too. You didn't ask for it, but I'm giving it to you. But in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So, it all could be summarized by devoted to loving God and devoted to loving others. Devoted to loving God and devoted to loving others. And you've heard that. You know, it wasn't original with Jesus. Jesus was just quoting what God had said in the Old Testament. And Paul repeats it. You know, he says, you know, Jesus, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love others. That's the simple way. Love God, love others. Love God, love. But what does that look like? How do we live that out? As I said, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several messages. And we're going to jump into these. Next week, we'll look at that first one. God willing, devoted to the truth. And what does that mean? And for my purpose is to not only dig into each of these, to look at what the Bible says about that and how that should impact our lives, but very, very practical, down-to-earth things that we can do to make sure that that area of our life and of our spiritual life is where it should be. And if it's not, how we can get on track. And I can tell you that this is going to be a process for all of us. This is going to be a process for me because I don't have all these things down perfect. I already told you, you don't have a perfect pastor. As I've been preparing for this message and preparing for this series, God's already been working in my heart because I've already been studying it. It's like, okay, that's an area you got to work on a little bit more. And to be honest with you, with each and every one of those, there's areas for improvement. And so my challenge to you today, especially if you're a part of our church and you're part of our church family, but even if you're not, if you're a guest, if you're a visitor, if you have a relationship with God, I challenge you to look at your devotion. I challenge you to look at your devotion. Here are some questions I want to invite you and encourage you and challenge you to ask, to be thinking about this next week. What or who am I truly devoted to? Now my focus in this series is to talk about how we can be devoted to the right things so we as individuals can be healthy followers of Jesus and that we all together can work on growing a healthy church. And I think God wants us to all apply it that way. But I also believe that God may use this and may have already used it this morning to speak to some of you guys about your marriages or about some other area of your life. And that's okay. God can speak to you however he wants to speak to you. I know he does it to me. Sometimes I'll be listening to a sermon about one thing and God speaks to me about something totally different because of a little comment that was made. But what or who am I truly devoted to? Are there things that I'm too devoted to? This is an ongoing thing, okay? I know for me, I told you that one of the things I like to do, one of my hobbies, whatever, is to ride my bike, okay? And at this point, I don't think I'm putting too much time into that. You know, if I decided I was going to go out every day, ride for 4 or 5 hours, and, you know, I'd probably be putting too much time into that. But one of the other things I love to do is to read. Those are my two most favorite things to do. And I read a lot of stuff. I've always loved to read. And I read a lot to study for Bible studies, for sermons like this, and all that kind of stuff. But I always like to read for fun. You know, I read a lot of different genres. I read fiction and nonfiction and all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you that that is one area I have to really monitor myself to make sure that I'm not spending too much time reading to the degree that maybe neglecting other areas of my life that are really important. And that's really hard, especially if I get into a really good book. I don't want to put it down, you know. It's like, no, I got to stop. I got other things that are important, you know. Some of you might say, I can't relate to it. I don't like to read. Well, you know, there's a thing in our society that's a cultural thing. It's become very popular lately. It's called binge watching. I won't ask for any confessions, ask for anybody to repent. But how many of you have gotten so tied up in a show that's an ongoing show and you binge watch? Okay, that's just another example of how we've got to keep an eye on those kind of things. But are there things that I'm too devoted to? And that could change from time to time. And the last question is, are there things I should be more devoted to? Are there things I should be more devoted to? I challenge you to think about those questions. You know, that all by itself can help us make some decisions to follow Jesus more passionately, to seek God for what he has for us and what he wants to do in us and through us and in our relationships and in the context of the body of Christ, how he wants to use us in each other's lives in a very positive way and how he wants to use us in our world to reach out to other people. But it also lays the foundation for where we're headed over the next month. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. And our worship team is coming. They're going to lead us. And this is going to be our initial response this morning. They're going to lead us in a song of surrender. And I want to encourage you to make this song a prayer. As God has perhaps dealt with your heart, as I've shared with you this morning, the things that he's laid on your heart, make this song a prayer. I mean, you've got a choice. You can choose to just stand there and say, okay, well, when we're done with this, I get to go home pretty soon and eat lunch and all that. Or you can say, hey, God's spoken to my heart. I want to respond. Obviously, you can't be forced to respond any particular way. But I challenge you to take this time and make it meaningful. And after we've sung this, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray a blessing on you. But I'm also going to invite our prayer team to come. Not yet prayer team, but in a few moments. Because after I pray that little blessing on you, we're not going to have another formal dismissal. I'm going to say, when you want to go, you want to go. But I just have felt lately that I just want to leave things a little more open-ended at the end of our services. Because God might want to do some things after some people need to leave, and that's fine. But people that have the time want to take the time to pray, to seek God, should have that opportunity. So when I come back, I'll do that. But the prayer team will come, those that are available. We'll be available to pray for you. But if you want to find a place to pray, you want to sit, whatever, and seek God for a while before you leave, you also will have that option. But let's take this time to make this song a commitment today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.